Lord, we do thank you for your deep love for us. Lord, we thank you for being a God of wisdom, a God who shares the wisdom that you have and that you are with us. And we pray as we consider the topic of parenting this evening that you truly would give wisdom and strength to those who are given this holy calling. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Over the last couple of years, there aren't many TV shows left on TV that I actually follow anymore. I tend to mostly watch sports these days, but there is one sort of program that Stephanie and I do watch faithfully, even though we tend to watch it more in the middle of the week using the on-demand service. But it's a show called The Middle, and I don't know if you've ever seen this show on ABC. It comes on Wednesday nights. And the reason why I like this show is because it's one of the few shows on TV that's actually about people that you know. I mean, it's not about impossibly beautiful people who have incredible wealth and live in Los Angeles or in New York. This is a middle class, you might even say lower middle class family, living with three kids in a small town called Orson, Indiana. And their lives, as you watch the program, Steph and I are always like, this is like our life. I mean, these are people who are struggling to pay bills. They have crazy in-laws. They have weird neighbors. They're always trying to figure things out, and there's a lot of chaos, and that's oftentimes where the humor comes in. And particularly as they try to raise their kids, they have three kids who now range in age from middle school up to high school. And this is truly interesting because they have three very different children. And I'm sure if you have more than one child, you know exactly what that's like. You think when you have your second child, this is going to sort of be a younger version of your older child. And that's not true at all. And so their oldest child is sort of popular, athletic. He's on the football team. But he almost never seems to pick up anything around the house. And he's always walking around in his boxers. Mom's like, put on clothes, you know. And then their middle daughter's Sue. And she is sweet and she's kind. But she's incredibly clueless. She's always getting into different things in school. And then they have this youngest boy, Brick, who they all have very unusual names. But Brick is brilliant, but he's also incredibly socially awkward, often talking to himself. He's the kind of kid you know that he knows the answer to every single question but doesn't really have a friend. And so they have these three very different children. And they're trying to sort of navigate their different lives and different challenges as they go about their lives. She works as a dental hygienist. The dad works as a manager at the local quarry. And as I've watched this show over the last few years, I've noticed something about sort of their relationships with their kids. The parents, the mom and the dad, they love their kids dearly. But they also really have no idea what they're doing. Show after show after show, they look completely clueless. And I think that's what makes the show so endearing, this mixture of love with cluelessness, which I think if you have children yourself, you totally get, don't you? Because that's what parenting is, isn't it? You love your kids, right? You would do anything for them. You would die for your kids, but many times you'd like to strangle them at the same time. You don't know what you're doing. You love them, but you also feel deeply clueless, often bewildered about what to do. How to parent your children well. And what do you do? How do you navigate that tension, those feelings that you have? How do you learn how to parent well? Because of course, parenting is one of those few callings in life that you're given and you're just sort of thrown into, right? You're given this child after they're born in the hospital or wherever you have the child. I know a lot of people here had children at home, which is amazing to me. But that's just what you do. That's fine. That's an aside. We had ours, all three in the hospital. Anyway, you take that child home, and now you're responsible for them, right? And what do you do? How do you do that well? How do you do that wisely? And of course, the great thing about the scriptures, the great thing about the book of Proverbs in particular, is that God wants to give us wisdom. He says, I want to not just talk about theoretical, abstract issues in your life. No, I want to talk about the very practical day-to-day realities that you face day in, day out. I want to give you wisdom, how to be a better parent. And really, as Proverbs talks about what it looks like to parent, it's going to look at it from lots of different angles, and all these things go together, but they're not exactly the same. Parenting, you might say, is a multifaceted calling, and Proverbs is going to give you multifaceted wisdom on that calling. And as I've been studying this over the last couple of weeks, I've noticed that it really kind of talks about this in four sort of key realities, four key dimensions of what wisdom looks like, how you become a wise parent. How you become a wise parent. And the first reality is this. The first reality that Proverbs teaches about wise parenting is that wise parents are committed to training their children. and a life of wisdom. Wise parents are those who are committed to training their children in a life of wisdom. Look with me in your bulletins, if you have them, to Proverbs 22, verse 6. And it says this. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. Undoubtedly, I think this is probably either among the top best known verse in Proverbs, or at least among the top three. I think you've probably heard this verse at some time. If you've ever been in church, you've probably heard, train up a child in the way he should go, right, at some point in your life. But you might have never thought and considered, it can be so familiar they haven't thought about, what does it actually mean? What do you actually do with this verse? And so let's take a look at it and see what it's trying to communicate. I think the key word in the verse is, of course, the word to train. Because what does it mean to train someone? To train someone is to do something with intentionality. It's to deliberately and consciously work with that person to help them learn the right habits, the right skills, the right attitude that are necessary to fulfill whatever sort of calling they have in life. And so, for example, when I went to seminary, I was trained how to preach a sermon. I showed up in seminary, and I was there for about 3 years, and that was a big component of what we did during our time in seminary. And my professors made an assumption. When I signed up for seminary, they assumed I knew absolutely nothing about preaching, about how to communicate biblical truth. And that was a good assumption to make, because I think most of us who showed up at seminary really didn't know what we were doing. And so our professors, I should say, fortunately, trained us. They didn't send us out and say, good luck with that. I hope that goes well, and shoot us out to some unsuspecting congregation. No, they took time to be intentional with us. They took time to teach us how to do things like understand the scriptures well, learning how to interpret them properly, learning how to apply them pastorally in real life situations. They gave us model sermons to listen to. They gave us sermons that they themselves preached. They talked about what does it look like to prepare a sermon. They were very, very practical with us. And then I remember everyone's favorite experience. We had what were called preaching labs, where you and your 10 or 12 cohorts of people in your cohort would then practice preaching on each other. And it's terrifying. Roger Scharf's dad was one of my professors, a very nice man, but also very intimidating to preach in front of. And we had to give a sermon. And then when we got done, you were given encouragement, but you were also given constructive feedback on what that was like. They were training you how to do that. Now, of course, that training wasn't always easy. And many times I can tell you it's very frustrating to have someone analyze what you say and to help you get better. Because you're like, well, I already am great, right? But you need help. You need someone to point out your mistakes. And I can tell you that experience really improved my ability to preach. And without a doubt, the preacher I am today, I think, is due in large measure to that period of intensive training that I took during the late 2000s, late 90s, early 2000s. And I would imagine, as many of you think about your own careers, whatever you do, whether you work in medicine, whether you work in business, whether you're a teacher, whether you work in computer sales, whatever it is that you do, I would imagine that at some point someone trained you. And if you didn't, I bet you wish they had, right? I bet you wish they had, because we need to be trained. It helps us live out the calling that we have. It's absolutely vital. And you see, that's exactly what the writer of Proverbs wants us to remember. He wants us to remember that training is vital in the realm of parenting, because wise parents know that their kids need to be trained. And to be specific, it says they need to be trained in the way they should go. In the way they should go. This is really shorthand in the book of Proverbs for the way of wisdom, which is always contrasted with the way of folly. There's two roads, basically, in life. You can either take one or the other. And the road you want to take, the way you should go, is the way of wisdom, the way of maturity. And parents need to make the assumption that their kids not only need to go that way, but they need to train them, they need to equip them, because their kids aren't automatically going to go down, they're not going to take the right exit, so to speak. You need to train them and show them how to do that, how to become wise, how to become mature. And so how do you do that? How do you train your kids to walk in wisdom? How do you do that? Well, I think one of the most important ways is probably one you might have already been doing, but you haven't even thought about. One of the most important ways to teach your kids to walk in wisdom is to walk in wisdom yourself. Because do you know what your kids do? Do you know how kids learn best? They learn by imitating, right? They love to mimic. So every Sunday we're watching a football game, Maggie walks in, she goes, "Who are we rooting for?" And I said, "You know, today," I said, "we're not rooting for the Seahawks. I hate the Seahawks." She goes, "Go Packers." I'm like, "That's right, go Packers." She imitates me. She has no idea who the Seahawks are or the Packers are. She just does what I tell her to do, right? That's how kids learn. They love to imitate us. They love to mimic what we do. And if you have that mentality, if you understand that the best way to teach your kids to walk in wisdom is to model it yourself, then when you get into situations, for example, if you always respond to a situation that's frustrating by responding in anger, what do you think your kids are going to do, right? What do you think they're going to do? They are your little interns, right? They are living at home and they are, you know, proverbially writing down notes about what you're doing, and they're going to imitate exactly what you do, right? Do you remember the first time you ever met your spouse's family, with that family that grew up in? You're like, "Oh, that explains a lot." Because it's just the way people are. You pick up so much almost by osmosis, right? And so if you want to train your kids to walk in wisdom, you've got to be diligent to walk in it yourself. And so, for example, if an important thing to you is that God is first in your life, that church is important, what do you think is the most effective way to do that, to communicate that value to your kids? I mean, one thing you could do is you give them a lecture. You could write down sort of a persuasive argument. You could look up systematic theology, reasons why putting God first is important in your life, right? Persuasive lecture, you could give it to them. You could hire Billy Graham to give the sermon, and they could listen to it, right? Or you could go to church every week. You could worship regularly. You could serve others with your gifts. They could see you taking money out of your wallet, putting it in the offering plate. You could call people who are hurting and serve the poor. That is one way of doing it. Or you could give them lectures. Which do you think is the most effective way to get your kids to put God first, to put church first in your life? I think it's very obvious, isn't it? It's by modeling it in your own life. If you want your kids to walk in wisdom, you got to do it yourself. And another component of training our kids is you got to teach them how to make good choices too. And sometimes this will require you to step in, right? My mom loves to tell a story. It's one of those things she often tells my kids. She's told Stephanie. She'll tell you if you ever see her. Apparently, after my freshman year of college, I needed to get a summer job to help pay for school. And we were living in suburban Detroit at the time. It was the early 90s. There was a recession going on. It was really hard to get jobs. But my mom worked at this auto parts company. She was a bookkeeper. She worked in the front office. And she found that they needed people to work in the back. And so she got me a job working there for the summer for $5.15 an hour. I remember it was just, you know, great, huge salary. And I remember I showed up that first day, and the guy takes me to my little thing. There's no air conditioning. It's completely hot. He says, "Here's a bucket of tubes." We were making tubes. You're supposed to take your tube out of your bucket. You put it in a machine. You hit two buttons. You take it out, and you put it in that. And that's what you did, 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. And I was like, "I'm going to go crazy." And remember, you couldn't talk to anybody. You just had to stand there and do this hour after hour after hour. And I came home that first day, and I said, "I'm quitting." And my mom said, "Not if you want to go back to college next fall." I was like, "Oh, are you serious? This is the worst job. It's so boring." And she goes, "But there aren't any other jobs out there, right? And you need to earn money for college. You need to stick with it. You can't quit." Of course, I was 18, I could have quit, but I listened to her. And I resented it. I resented her doing that to me. But do you see what she was teaching me? She was teaching me the value of perseverance. She was teaching me that life is not always easy. Life is not always fun, but sometimes you just have to keep going because there is a long-term perspective. There's a goal at the other end. The goal is not to work at the Universal Tube Company for the rest of your life, right? So if you do this, if you work hard, you can get somewhere better. She was teaching me perseverance. And really something that stuck with me, because of course that's not the only situation in life where things are hard, right? When your children wake you up in the middle of the night, you've gotten 3 hours of sleep and they want you to help them again. Like, it's hard, it's tiring, but you keep going. Life isn't always easy, but she was training me to persevere. She was giving me a value that has stuck with me for the rest of my life. And you see, that's what the writer of Proverbs is getting at when he said wise parents should train their children to walk in wisdom. Because if you do this, it will stick with them. It really will. It will stick with them. Now, I have to stop here to make a very important qualification because, unfortunately, this is one of those verses that many Christian authors have sort of taken out of context. And sorry, you need to clarify something really, really important. You may remember several months ago when we began our study of the book of Proverbs, I make an important point of saying that a proverb is not a promise. A proverb is not a promise. Instead, it's a wise observation on life. The two are not the same thing. And so you shouldn't read this proverb. It's not saying that if you are diligent to train your kids to walk in wisdom, then they will automatically turn out well. It's not a formula, folks. It's not a formula. This proverb is only one piece of the puzzle. It does shed incredibly important light on why people often turn out the way they do, but it's not pretending to give you the entire picture. Because while we as parents know we have an important, even crucial role in how our kids turn out, there are many other factors to consider as well, including, obviously, the choices that the child makes themselves. And so don't make yourself out to be a spiritual hero if your kids turn out well, and don't unduly criticize yourself if your kids don't. That's not the point, right? It's not a guarantee. It's not a formula. Proverbs are wise observations on life. And so you see, while it's vital to train our kids in the way of wisdom, it is crucial to model for them what a life of integrity, what a life of godliness looks like. We can't read this proverb and expect that it will guarantee that our kids are going to turn out well. That's not just how life works. That brings us to the second thing that Proverbs teaches us about parenting. Because not only do wise parents, not only are they committed to training their kids in wisdom, but they are also committed to discipline. They are also committed to disciplining their children. Look at Proverbs 13:24. It says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." The first time you read this, you're like, huh? If you spare the rod, you hate your child? But if you love him, you're diligent to discipline them? I mean, that seems almost counterintuitive to us as modern Americans, because I think we live in a society where many people sort of go into parenting and they have this aspiration, they have this dream in mind that they're going to be their child's best friend. Their aspiration is, I'm going to be his soulmate or her soulmate. I'm going to be their confidant. That's what I'm aspiring towards. That's what good parenting looks like. And sort of a classic example of this, probably about 10 years ago, there was a TV show on called The Gilmore Girls. I will watch the show with Stephanie. It's a good show. But there were two characters, the mom, Lorelai, and the daughter, Rory. And they were mother and daughter, but it was more like they were friend, older friend and younger friend. Right? This mentality, and they were incredibly close. Rory would always call Lorelai if there was something going on, right? And you sort of got the end. This is what good parenting looks like, right? But no, that's not what good parenting looks like. You're not supposed to be your child's best friend. You're not supposed to be their confidant. You are not supposed to be their soulmate. You are supposed to be their parent. And you see, as a consequence of this mentality that's all around us today, many parents are very reluctant to correct their kids these days. Because that doesn't seem like a very loving thing to do. It certainly doesn't seem very nice. We're encouraged all around us to affirm our kids, not rebuke them. We're encouraged to redirect them, but certainly not to discipline them. But the writer of Proverbs says that's a very foolish way to raise your kids. In fact, it's not even a very loving thing to do either. Because what he says is if you love your kids, you will correct them. And if you won't, that's actually a sign that you show disregard for them. In fact, that you hate them. Which is a very strong statement to make, a very bold thing to say. Well, how can he say that? What is he saying there? How can you justify that, you might say? Think about this for a moment. Think about your own experience. If you have kids, think for a moment about discipline and use a little bit of honesty. Because I think a lot of times the reason why we're hesitant to discipline our kids really has nothing to do with them and everything to do with us. Everything to do with us. Because what happens when you discipline your kids? If your kids are like mine, and I'm assuming they are, when you discipline them, what happens to them? Are they happy? Like, yes, Dad, I'm so happy that you put me in my room, right? No. They yell at you. They get mad at you. Sometimes they tell you that they hate you, right? And what's the worst thing a modern American can experience? Someone being in tension with them, someone telling them that they hate them. Like, I don't want that. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want someone to tell me that they hate me, so I'll just avoid that. I will ignore what's going on because I want them to like me. Was that about them or is that about you? Or think of another very common reason we hesitate to discipline our children. Because the truth is, when you discipline your children, it's downright inconvenient, right? Because when they're acting up and you've got somewhere to go, right? You've got things to do, and it's inconvenient because you've got to stop and put down whatever you're doing. You've got to put down your phone and and actually pay attention, right? It's inconvenient, right? You're wanting to spend time on your own. It's like, if I just ignore them, they'll just kind of go away. They'll do their own thing. And finally, oh, I get 5 minutes to myself, right? Is that about them? Or is that about you? What's actually going on? We got to get honest. Why are we hesitating to discipline our kids? The truth is, it's hard. They are not happy about it. But you still need to do it because they need it. They need our discipline. In fact, this strategy of avoidance often has very long-term negative consequences. There's a famous English proverb that goes like this: if you spare the rod, you will spoil the child. Spare the rod, you will spoil the child. And so you see, if our kids are being selfish, if they're being rude, if they're being disrespectful, we have to address it with them because they're not being quirky. They're not being cute. They're actually engaging in folly. And so as parents, if we love our kids, then we have to correct them. As it says in Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, which is the Hebrew word for the grave. In other words, our kids are not going to die if they miss a friend's birthday party. They're not going to die if they don't get to go to that game with their team, right? They're not going to die if they can't hang out with their friends. They're not going to die. And in fact, you might actually save their lives spiritually, right? You are going to save their souls. Yes, it isn't fun, either for them or for you, but you have to remember that the short-term pain will actually lead to long-term gain. Short-term pain and discipline will lead to long-term gain with your kids. Wise parents, the Proverbs tell us, are committed to discipline. And that brings us to the third key reality that the Proverbs teaches about what it means to be a wise parent. Because not only are wise parents committed to training their kids, not only are they committed to disciplining their kids, but they are also just as committed to loving their kids, to being kind to their kids, to being patient and forgiving with their kids. And see, this is where the Proverbs are so beautiful, because it's not just sort of one perspective. You need to hold all these truths together if you're going to be a wise parent. And this third reality is meant to balance out what we just said about the importance of discipline. Because the truth is, there are some parents, and I think this probably is the majority nowadays, the majority of parents are probably too hesitant to discipline their kids, but there is a substantial minority who are way too eager to discipline their kids. They often abuse their position of power and authority to dominate their kids, sometimes even to humiliate them. And sadly, I think this is why many people will struggle with what the Proverbs have to say about discipline. Because they read what the Proverbs says, and it immediately brings up images in their mind of what they experienced in their home, where they saw their parents take these scriptures and twist them to justify some pretty awful things, frankly, even abuse. And it was justified in the name of Christianity, in the name of the scripture. They say, I don't want anything to do with that. And God says, amen. That's not what I'm talking about. That's what I don't want you to be. I don't want you to discipline your kids that way. And if you had parents who disciplined you, not out of a sense of love, but out of a sense of cruelty, a sense of malice, a sense of domination, or with no sense of proportion, that is wrong. It's wrong. Scripture speaks against it. There's an old commentator from the 19th century named Charles Bridges who puts it this way. He said, some parents use nothing but correction, and they indulge their own passions at the expense of their less guilty children to vent their own anger, not to subdue their children's sins. And he says that this misuse of Scripture often sows the seed of much bitter fruit, engendering in their children a spirit of bondage, a spirit of disgust, and even hatred towards their unreasonable parents. And so you see, that's why it's vital that our discipline of our kids is always wedded together with our love for them. Yes, we do need to discipline them. We need to correct them, but we also need to do so in love. We need to be kind. We need to be gentle. We need to be patient. Now look at Proverbs 15, verse 18. It says this, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. And that's true not just in interpersonal relationships with peers. It's also true with your kids. The goal is to be slow to anger. That's the key. That's what you want to do. And so let me encourage you. Don't, when your kids are getting all angry or upset or being disrespectful or being immature, don't respond to them in kind. Don't respond like they are responding. Don't justify your response by their actions, right? You need to be mature. You need to be patient. You need to be kind and gentle, even when they are not. And in a very practical sense, if you are here today and you know you struggle with anger, and I'm going to raise my hand, I'm one of those people. Or if you grew up in a home where that was characteristic of the home you grew up in, let me encourage you, one of the best things you can do is step away. When your kids are getting angry or disrespectful, if you cannot control yourself, step away. Step away before you respond in anger, before you say or do something that you will regret for years. Step away before you lay out consequences. Step away. Calm down. Be slow to anger, just as the Lord is. And of course, it's easier said than done, isn't it? Because one of the things you learn pretty quickly in parenting is just how challenging it really is. And maybe they should have told you that when you left the hospital, right? This is almost impossible. you're going to feel like an idiot many times a day, right? It's unbelievably challenging. You're going to be bewildered. You're going to have no clue what you're doing. But folks, you are not alone. Do you realize that? As you try to be a wise mother or a wise father, do you realize that you have a wise, loving, heavenly Father who cares for you, who is guiding you, who is showing you, this is what a model looks like. It looks like my relationship with you. As I love you, so you love your kids. You have a loving, heavenly Father who will strengthen you and empower you and help you in those moments when you feel simply overwhelmed. You have a loving, heavenly Father. Brings us to the fourth and final reality that the Proverbs teach us about wise parenting. And this last point is really a hopeful one. Because the last thing that the Proverbs teach us about wise parenting is that wise parents can make a tremendous impact on their kids. Wise parents, if you live this life, if you are faithful and diligent to live this way, you can have an incredible influence on your kids for good. Just a couple of Proverbs to look at that speak to this reality. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 26. It says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. His children will have a refuge. And in Proverbs 20, verse 7, it says, the righteous person who walks in integrity, blessed are his children after him. You see what these two Proverbs are communicating to us? They're reminding us that as we embrace this difficult, challenging, sometimes overwhelming calling to be parents, as we choose to make the sacrifices for our kids, as we choose to deliberately live out a life of wisdom before the Lord, our children are going to discover something. They're going to find a place of refuge, it says. They're going to discover blessing. All the life that God is pouring into you will literally seep out of you into your children. They will receive his grace. They will receive his mercy, his love, his kindness will come to you, throw out of you to them. They will be blessed. And you see, that's why we do this. That's why this matters. That's why we should embrace this calling to become wise parents. Because it's hard, yes, but it's incredibly holy. It's incredibly weighty. We are being called into something with eternal ramifications. Being a parent is the hardest thing you will ever do. I can guarantee you that. But it may perhaps be the best thing you ever do. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for these men and these women. I know that they struggle sometimes with the realities that you've given to them. That sometimes they feel exhausted and tired and overwhelmed. But Lord, you are their loving Heavenly Father. You want to help them. And I pray for those who come tonight who, as they reflect in their own family of origin, realize it was a place that was not what it should be. Lord, I pray that you would just let them know that you see that, you acknowledge that, you say it is wrong, and you want to heal them. And I pray that you would free people who are living in a place of bondage, a place of anger, a place of rage. Lord, give us freedom in parenting. May you show us that it can truly be a place of refuge and a place of blessing. We ask this in God's holy name.